For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Luke chapter 10, and we begin at verse 38 and read into chapter 11 to verse 13. Let us turn in God's holy word to the gospel according to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38 and reading through to chapter 11, verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? As far as God's word. Dear congregation, now that it is summertime and the children are home, sometimes you hear a child say, I have nothing to do. Yeah? Nothing to do. Often it's actually because you don't want to do the things that you could be doing and you want to do something else, but you've nothing to do. And sometimes when parents hear that, they think, if only I had that sometimes. Because I am so busy. You talk to people and everyone is busy. Busy doing so many different things. And yet, whether we say we have nothing to do or whether we feel so busy and at times overwhelmed, we need to hear and hear again and again that one thing is needful. And that's what our text is about. Verses 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 10. where the Lord Jesus says to Martha, "You're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." And so let us listen prayerfully to that theme, the one thing needful. First, forgotten by Martha. Secondly, enjoyed by Mary. And third, given by Christ. The one thing needful, forgotten by Martha, enjoyed by Mary, and given by Christ. Our text brings us to a little town called Bethany. Bethany was 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, roughly. And so when the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped in Bethany, and at times when he would stay and teach in Jerusalem, he would spend the night in Bethany. And the reason is because in Bethany there was a home, and the children, you know who was in that home, right? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. 3 people. 2 sisters and a brother. Maybe some of them had been married and the spouse passed away. Maybe they had never been married and they lived together. Maybe someone said, "How sad. Didn't have a family, weren't married, didn't have children." And yet that house in Bethany was one of the most blessed homes, because Martha, Mary, and Lazarus knew the Lord. And that is why when he came in the area, they welcomed him into their home. It was a home which Christ visited, and in a home that Christ visits is a blessed home. Well, on this occasion, Martha welcomed them and set to work. After all, there was Jesus and his disciples, that is 13 people. They need to be cared for. They need to be fed. A lot of things have to be done. If you suddenly would have 13 people over, you would be busy. Certainly also Martha and Mary, have a lot of work to do to prepare a meal. And it has to be the best meal, because the best is not good enough for this company, because it's none less than the Lord Jesus himself. If the Lord Jesus were to come to dinner, then you don't give him leftovers, then you give him the best meal. And so Martha is busy. She is working, and her mind is full of cares of what she will serve and how she will prepare the meal, and there might be meat that has to be dressed and cooked and bread that had to be baked and sauces that had to be stirred and prepared and other vegetables that had to be cut up. And she may have wished that she had 4 hands and could be 2 places at once. Maybe she thought, thankfully, Mary is here, another set of hands, but she looked around. Mary wasn't there. Where is Mary? And then she notices Mary is there in that room or in that courtyard where the Lord Jesus is, and she is sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus. She's not pleased at all. Maybe she tries to get the attention of Mary. Maybe she makes some noise, but Mary is fixed on the Lord Jesus. Maybe someone says, "That's so understandable. The Lord Jesus would visit me, and he would speak those words that I so need to hear, then all my attention would be upon him, and I would forget everything else." But Martha doesn't think so. She finally bursts into the room, and she bursts out, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Maybe someone else in the congregation said, "That's actually the understandable thing in this story." Children know what that's like. Sometimes you feel you have to do all the work, and you're there cleaning up that basement or whatever it is, and your siblings, your brothers or sisters are not helping. And you go to your mom and say, "Mom, make them help me." That's how it can feel at work sometimes. Why do you have all the hard jobs to do and others have the easy jobs? It's how a mother can feel sometimes. Here I am working from morning to night and no one seems to really realize how much I'm doing, and the children don't help as they should. It can also be in the church sometimes. Why do I have to do all the work? Why don't others help out? Understandable. And so we might expect the Lord Jesus to say, "You're right, Mary, you are working very hard. Mary, go help her." But instead he says in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." What is the problem here? Some need to hear this rebuke because they are pursuing many sins. Christ may have to say to some of us here, "You are filling your life with many sinful things, and you're following the devil to sinful places and looking at sinful things and indulging in sinful pleasures and feeding sinful imaginations and fantasies in your minds. And there is a place in your life for everything but me." That's not what he's saying to Martha. Some need to hear this call because they are so busy with so many things of this earth. Busy with all kinds of things which are lawful in themselves. Eating and drinking and preparing a meal is a lawful thing in itself. And doing your work is commanded by God. And enjoying your family is a gift from God. Marrying and giving in marriage are good things. And some may be busy with all these things of the earth, which in themselves are not sinful. And yet the problem is, that's all their life is about. And maybe that's an even greater danger in the midst of us as a congregation, that we would be busy with things and we would be decent, and yet forget God. And no place for Christ. At least not the place he deserves and demands. But that's not exactly what the Martha's problem is. If it's not sin, if it's not earthly, just being a person of this earth, is it then that she is being self-righteous? Someone whose only concern is all her service for the Lord's? One who lives independent on her own works, encumbered with many things, what she's doing for the Lord. Maybe that's also a great danger in the church. That you think, "Look at all that I do, and the Lord should be pleased with me. And I come twice to church, and I give in the collection, and I help others, and I try to be a good parent, and I stay away from sin as a young person, and I've made confession of faith, and I am involved in church life," and you think because you do all these things, Christ should be pleased with you. Is Martha just a self-righteous person? We also can't say that. Why is the problem not these things? Well, when she welcomed the Lord Jesus into her home, it was because she loved him. She was different from those ungodly who feed on sin and don't want the Lord Jesus to come too close, lest he expose their sin. She was different from those people who are so busy with the things of this earth that they have no place for the Lord Jesus because he cannot give them the things of this earth that they want. She is different from those who treat him as a master and they just have to work hard enough to please him. No, there's that bond of love with him. That's why she welcomed him. It was that love that propelled her to action, to serve and to show the best hospitality she could. Her love made her want to please him. That's why we shouldn't be too quick to look down on Martha. Because maybe her love puts us to shame. What does your love for Christ constrain you to do? What did it constrain you to do in this past week? constrain you as we sing to be happy in your loving service in the home. Constrain you to reach out to others or to help others or to deny yourself to be able to do so. Constrain you to fight against sin that so easily beset you and those temptations that so came upon you in this past week? Or do we have to go back a step and say, is there that love that Martha had in you at all? If we don't understand why Martha so wanted to please the Lord Jesus and to give him her very best, then there's something wrong with our hearts. If that desire to please him isn't our desire, then there's no love for him. If there's no love for him, then we're strangers to him. And then, in the most serious way we need to hear this morning, you're busy with so many things, but one thing is needful. Martha loved the Lord Jesus. And we know that because we read in John 11 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He showed his love to them in a way that led them to love him. Because all those who know the love of Christ cannot but love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And now it was that love of Christ for her that moved him to rebuke her. Because it's the love of Christ that makes him correct his children. It's a mercy that he does so. And it's a mercy also when he corrects you at the very beginning when you begin to decline spiritually and go in a wrong way, like Martha here, who began with such love but now was going in a wrong direction there already so soon. It's a love of Christ that moves him to come and to rebuke and to correct her. And that can be painful. And that can be something that even in a child of God, you shrink from because we don't always want to be corrected. And yet deep down, if you know him, isn't that also your desire? Search me, O Lord, and see if there's any sinful way and turn me from it sooner, now, rather than later, lest I decline more and more. What is the problem? Well, first of all, she has become more focused on her ministry than Christ's ministry. She forgot her first concern must be not to serve him, but to be served by him. Mary realized he is there as the one who has come to minister, come to give, and that's why she was there to receive. But Martha had forgotten that. Her only concern was to serve him. And that's why that first lesson here is that godliness in the first place is not about what you do for him, but what he does for you. Not in the first place what you give him, but what he gives to you. If your spirituality is only about what you do for him and what you give him, then it's also hollow. So empty. And something essential is lacking if it's not rooted in his grace to you. And so that first question for us is not what are you doing for Jesus, but what is he doing for you? And what is he doing in you? And what are you receiving from him? Not in the first place what are you teaching to others, but what is he teaching you? Not in the first place, what mercy are you showing to others, but what mercy is he showing to you in the midst of your misery? She had forgotten that. And out of that came that second problem, that she became weighed down with her serving in a self-centered way. Losing sight of Christ, her service to Christ became a being cumbered with much serving. That word cumbered has a sense of being distracted or distressed or even literally pulled in every direction. which gave distress. You may know that feeling. You have so much to do. And then what happens next? You begin to feel sorry for yourself. And it becomes a great burden, everything that you have to do. And out of that comes that self-pity and that jealousy of others and that irritation and all those disturbing feelings. The Lord Jesus says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You are all troubled and anxious and full of cares about serving because you've forgotten that one thing needful. And that teaches us again. That when you think you're serving Christ and doing what He's calling you to do in your daily life, without being ministered to by Christ, that service becomes a burden. That can even be present in a child of God who forgets that he can't do without receiving from Christ. Then that spiritual service, that joy in the service of the Lord, it sinks, shrivels away. And then you don't experience His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Because you're not coming to Him to find rest. And the joy of the Lord is not your strength. It becomes focused on your act, your what you have to do. And that breeds all kinds of ills. And that leads to the third problem. This being cumbered with much service, eventually it bursts forth in wronging Mary and Christ. She becomes upset with Mary for without reason. She accuses her of laziness when it's actually godliness that makes Mary sit at the feet of Christ. When you're frustrated, so easily you can become upset with others and find fault with them and lash out. But worst of all is what she does to Christ. She calls Him Lord. But she treats Him as her servant. And she gives Him an order as if she is Lord. As if she knows better than Him. As if He is not teaching her sister correctly. As if He is not paying proper attention to what she's doing. Do you see how far it's gone with Martha? She began with love, wanting to give Him the best. Now she has become a lord over Him and telling Him what to do and correcting Him and rebuking Him. You see where it's going. Further and further from Christ. Martha, you began so well. But look at where you're going. And that's why it's mercy that Christ comes to her and begins to rebuke her. Martha, Martha, you're careful about many things, but one thing is needful. Maybe you say this morning, I hear my name. Do you? Then listen. Listen to His voice if He's calling your name and saying to you this morning, you've been careful and busy with many things and you've been overwhelmed with many things because you've forgotten that one thing. To receive from Me. If He has to say this morning, my child, you've forgotten Me. To receive from Me. You've thought you were too busy to sit at My feet. Do you not see what effect that has had upon your spiritual life? One thing is needful. Or maybe He has to say something even more serious to you. That your whole life has been one of serving God in your own strength. And or you've been occupied with serving yourself, and you've been wearily pursuing other things of this earth or of this world, and you've forgotten that there's one thing that you need. That is what He tells you then this morning. What a mercy that He says it. One thing is needful. And when we wonder what that is, then we see that enjoyed by Mary in our second point. You see, Mary, Martha had complains to the Lord Jesus that Mary left her. That at least suggests that Mary was at first serving with Martha. But Mary was likely much quicker satisfied that enough had been done. She knew Jesus is in the house. And it's not every day that he is there to teach. She takes that opportunity. Maybe first in the doorway. And then she's there. Before she knows it, she's there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. How does she dare sit there? Maybe among all those men, all those disciples. Is that a place for her? She can't do anything else. She's constrained to be there. What makes a person sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Aren't two things that constrain such a person? First of all, that he's come to know, or she's come to know something of who that Jesus Christ is. Who he is. To say with the disciples on another occasion, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. She may not have had so much to say about herself. She may have been unsure about many things regarding herself. But one thing she knows, this is the Messiah, and this is the one who speaks like none other and gives what no one else can give. He has all the grace that a sinner can need. He has pardon in the midst of guilt. He has healing in the midst of all those spiritual diseases. He is cleansing in the midst of all the filth of sin. He is that reconciling grace to make right with God and to give peace with God. He is the one who corrects. He is the one who comforts. He is the one who directs. He is the one who has light in the midst of my darkness. He is the one who has misery, mercy in the midst of all my misery. This is the Savior. If that's true, where else can you be? Especially when you learn that other thing, who you are. A sinner who cannot live without such a Messiah. Many others heard him speak like no other man, and they went their way seeking their life in other things. But when you realize, I live in the midst of death. I have no life of myself. The only thing I can give myself is misery. Because of my sin, and my corruption, and my depravity, and my foolishness, and my ignorance, and my inability, and my... That's reality. Where else can you be than by him? When the Spirit shows you who you are, then you can't be content with many things. Then you need one thing. Then all that sin doesn't give pleasure anymore. It's a burden. Then all those things of earth that you were so occupied with and thought were so important, they become trifles compared to that one thing. Then all those religious duties that you prided yourself in and you thought, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing and God should be pleased with me, you come to realize they're all filthy rags and you need him. That's what brings to his feet. Knowing he is the Savior and I cannot live without him. For eternity. Or even a single day. Those things bring to his feet. And there you see her, Mary, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Sitting there at his feet is a humble posture, isn't it? Martha stood there, maybe in the doorway, reproaching the Lord Jesus. Mary sits at his feet. Humility. Can't be otherwise. The nearer Christ comes, the greater he becomes, and the smaller you become. Humble posture. It's also an eager posture. To sit at one's feet was an expression that was used to describe a student of a master. And so here she is. Not there in school because she has to be in school, and otherwise she'll get a detention. She's there because she wants to be. She wants to be taught. There's a hunger for that word that he is speaking. At his feet, you cannot but hunger for him. I want more. And pray, speak, Lord. And there, and at his feet, you receive the blessing of God. The Lord Jesus says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. That good part. True good. Supreme good. Lasting good. Is there at the feet of Christ. All salvation and peace with God, having God as your God through His Son and by His Spirit, is received there at His feet. All that you need in life to do your tasks and to go forward and to bear that burden and to whatever else it may be is received at His feet. What is received there is what is good. Sometimes there's things which are needful for us, but we don't want them because they're painful. But here, what Christ gives is good. It's not hurtful. It's not defective. It's not damaging. It's not distasteful. It's good. It's that good portion. Everything else apart from what is received there has only the appearance of good. This is the essence of all that is good. This is lasting good. He says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. But you learn at Jesus' feet, and what you receive from Him there has eternal value. It endures forever. And what a contrast that is with so much else, everything else really in life. Everything else will be taken away. We can spend our lives pursuing things, and in the end, they're gone. How foolish it is to think that our happiness will be in how much we can hold in our hands. And you realize our life is just that hairbreadth of time before a never-ending eternity. And that we'd be so focused on what we can grasp in our hands in that little hairbreadth of time when we realize it will all be taken away. Why live for the things of this earth when this world will melt with fervent heat and all will be purged with fire? Why live for religious activities when all of them cannot stand before God or contribute to salvation? Why try to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season when it will lead to eternal regret and pain of conscience? Everything else will be taken away. He says, one thing then is needful, and that, if you receive that, will be never taken away. What are you then busy with? Began by saying, everyone is so busy, we are so busy. What are we busy with? How are we busy? That's another question, isn't it? Is our whole focus just to grasp things? Chasing those floating soap bubbles, thinking that if I can just get those, and then they pop and they're gone. Or are we seeking after this good thing which shall never be taken away? We don't need earthly riches. These eternal riches. We don't need human approval, but the approval of God Himself. We don't need physical healing. We can pray for it, and the Lord may give it, and we may thank the Lord when He gives it. But above all that else, we need healing for our soul. It gives eternal health. We don't need an easy life. I like an easy life. I would want an easy life. But I don't need an easy life. I need one thing. A blessed life. From Him. The gospel is that the one thing we need is a great thing Christ has come to give. Which is our final point. the one thing needful given by Christ. He says Mary has received this good part. That means Christ is one who gives it. And that's why it's a question for us, isn't it? Have you also chosen, received that good part? Young people, this has become the desire of your life. Christ. Say, take everything else away, may have Him. Older ones, is this your portion? Is this your part in life? Is this your everything to you? Maybe to be more specific, has Christ become more important to you than anyone else? And has your need for Him outweighed your need for everything else? You've sung through all your reliance on everything of yourself and all your own activities and duties and service. You say, give me Jesus. And let me sit at His feet and receive from Him. And that your desire is to go through life, not simply cumbered with many things, but diligent in your daily work, doing it as unto Him, independent on Him. That's essential. And let me urge myself and yourself, and exhort to come to Him, to sit at His feet, to be content with nothing less, and let nothing serve as an excuse not to do so. And to sit at His feet, to come to His feet, we are exhorted to use those means of grace that Christ uses in order to draw to His feet and to bless at His feet. And that first great means that He uses is His word. Christ is now in heaven, and we cannot travel to Bethany or to Jerusalem and there find Him and sit before Him and hear Him teach us. But we do not need to, because from heaven He gives His word, and by His word He comes in order to teach. He speaks through His word. And so desire Him to speak goes with opening that word through which in which He speaks. We're busy. But God never makes us so busy that He doesn't give us time for the Bible. We can fill our lives so that we have no time for the Bible. But then we only have ourselves to blame. God says, search, Christ says, search the Scriptures. There I speak. Search them. Daily. When you get up, or during the day, or when you retire, or at your meals, or wherever it may be, to search that word. There His voice sounds. It's to come to His house, because there the voice of Christ sounds. It's to hear that word of God and to read something that expounds the word of God, or to listen to something that expounds the word of God, because there He speaks. Those words that give blessing beyond compare, that satisfy the hungry soul, that give strength for the task that He gives, that cure that distracted and self-pitying heart, that give peace to a troubled soul. There He speaks. Even to, and those words work that hunger, and lay bare those diseases, and uncover that sin to drive to His feet. To be ones at His feet, we need to be ones with an open Bible. Say, I've heard that before. I'm not asking whether you heard it. I'm asking whether the Bible is open. Regularly. And then not only the word, but also prayer. What reason to pray? Speak, Lord. The further you may feel from His feet, the more reason to pray, speak, Lord. And the more distracted and filled with so many thoughts and so many cares and so many burdens which seem more important than what he says in his word, is all the more reason to pray, "Speak, Lord." Or the busier you may be, like Luther who said, "The busier I am, the more I need to pray. Speak, Lord." To pray. That's how we seek his feet. The evidence of being blessed at his feet is that those means of grace, of prayer and the reading of his word and everything else, they become a delight. Because through them you receive the grace that you need in your specific condition, and not just grace in your need, but also through them he draws near and has fellowship. Mary Winslow once wrote, 10 minutes at the feet of Jesus, in a view of his love, while confessing sins and shortcomings, is a happiness I would not exchange for millions of worlds." Child of God, when is the last time you've sat at his feet in that way? Drinking in his word, beholding his beauty in the midst of all your sin and guilt. Or even, do we have to ask, have you also been gone to neglect those means of grace? Last week I read an article from Reverend Maurice Roberts on watching and praying, and he made the point that even God's people can become weary in the use of the means of grace and begin to neglect them. And out of that comes so many ills. He said one of the greatest needs we have is to recover one of those most basic things. And that is that inner chamber where we seek the face of God with an open Bible day by day for ourselves and also for others. And that word would bring us to know the blessedness of communion with him. And that blessedness of communion with him would be the strength to go forward another day and another day and another week. Whatever he would have you do. But may that word also bring those who have not yet made that good choice to do so. That it would be said of this or that one among us, he or she has chosen that good part. Maybe you say, does it all depend then on our choosing? My friend, God does not give his salvation to those who do not choose it. In other words, he gives his salvation to those who stretch out to receive it. God doesn't have prisoners who are brought to his feet against their will and there only because they have to be there and would rather be far away. Those who come to his feet come to his feet because they choose to be there, because they want to be there. And that's exactly what makes it so blessed. Yet I hear a child of God say, if it depended on me to make that choice, it would never have happened. My will was bent against him and my heart was corrupt. And it wasn't my choosing of him that brought me to his feet. It was his choosing of me. Blessed is a man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's true. It's his grace that took hold of your heart and will and changed it and turned it to him and made you willing in the day of his power. You have to give him all the thanks for the grace of his Spirit. Your choosing flowed from his choosing. And that's also what gives you the comfort and the certainty that it won't be taken away again. Because if it depended on your choosing, then it wouldn't be safe when sin comes with such power and Satan with such subtlety and the world with such alluring force and that self-righteousness so innocently, then how often aren't you prone to let go? And it's only because he has chosen and he will hold on that good part will not be taken away from you. And that's why he will bring you to his feet time and again. And that's a very encouragement to seek that grace every time again, to seek his face and to seek his grace and never to be done, but to learn more from him, to learn more of the mystery of godliness, to learn more of the wonders of his being and the glories of his work. And yet the fact that all those who come there are led to choose that good part is such an encouragement. If someone here feels that resistance to being at the feet of Jesus, even that resistance is something you may lay before the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I've heard this morning that's the one thing needful, and my mind tells me it's true. Because everything else passes away, and only that has eternal value, and Lord, I still find that resistance. For I don't know how to come there." Tell that to the Lord. Tell it to this Christ, who makes willing, breaks down that resistance, and brings to his feet. To receive that one thing needful, which is also that one thing most delightful. It is that made the psalmist sing, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Amen.